We looked together at Esther when we were studying together in the month of many. And so we saw there some things that I think are easy to bring to bear on where we are today. This was a group of people who had a lot to lose, and they felt it keenly. And I think we as well feel it as well today. The whole world is kind of going crazy out there. It seems like it's spiraling out of control on many fronts. And I've kind of designated this month, the first three Wednesdays, as a time where we would get together and take a little time to fast and pray for our country. Our country is changing, and it's not going to be the country we knew just a few short years ago. So if you would, take a look over at Esther. Esther 4, actually. Esther 3 and 4 are really in view, because it was Esther 3 where Haman began to become exalted. He was an Agagite, and he was one of the group that really was despised by the Lord and by the Lord's people. They were supposed to kill the Agagites back when, but they never did. And so many, many moons later, they're still hanging around. And they are the enemies of the Lord at this point. The context of the book of Esther is after the Babylonian captivity has kind of gone in, you know, the way of all flesh and kind of died off the scene. And now Cyrus and Persia and Medo-Persia were in force. And this is a new world empire, and they've been in force for some time. And you know the story of chapter 1 and 2 of how Vashti despised her husband's celebration, wouldn't come and be the crescendo of it. She wouldn't present herself. She refused to come before the king and all of his people. And so he had to put her away and searched out Esther, a Jewish girl who became his wife and his queen. And so as we look at this, I want you to see that in chapter 2, that all got taken care of. But then in chapter 3, Haman, the Agagite, comes into being, into his own. And he begins to get exalted and becomes right-hand man to Ahasuerus. And he begins to plot to kill the Jews. And the word came down to Mordecai, who was the uncle of Esther. And he begins to conspire to wipe out the entire race. And I found that interesting, because if you go through history, you find almost an alliteration of people trying to destroy the Jews. You have Haman at the beginning. You have Hitler. You have Herod back at the time when Jesus was to be born. I mean, they just hated the Jews. And it's because the devil hates the Jews. I mean, it's a picture of the backstory of what the devil knows is going on. If he can hurt the Jews, somehow he thinks that hurts God. But God has all things in control. Now, what you want to pick up out of chapter 3 is that this entire picture, this entire book, really, they never mention God once, and yet God's in the machinery. Because the Bible says that they were deciding to do something with the Jews. And in verse 7 of chapter 3, it says, in the first month, that is the month Nisan, in the 12th year of the king Ahasuerus, they cast Pur, that is the lot, before Haman from day to day and from month to month to the 12th month, that is the month Adar. And they decided that through the casting of lots, this is when we're going to wipe out the Jews. That's what that verse is telling them. And when it comes to that time, God, even before Mordecai knows what's in the heart of this wicked Haman guy, he's already got the timetable stretched as far as possible. You know, I heard a guy say, you know, it's interesting that we have our elections in our country as far away as possible from tax day as they can get. You know, think about it. You're talking about, if you had to vote the day after tax day, how would you vote? But nevertheless, this is what God was doing. He was stretching this thing out as far as possible away from the time that the plot was hatched. And they've got a full year to get ready and God to move and to do some things. Well, when Mordecai heard that Haman had petitioned the king to wipe out the Jews and had been given a green light, verse 1 says, when Mordecai, of chapter 4, when Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. Now, you have to understand that his heart is really, really broken, because he knows that in one sense he was the flashpoint that caused this distress in Israel. He is a good man. He is a godly man. And when Haman was beginning to be exalted, everybody was supposed to bow down when he drove by in his chariot. But Mordecai refused. He said, I'm a Jew. I don't acknowledge this man as being anything but a man, you know. And that made him mad, and he wanted to wipe out the whole group of them. So when Mordecai hears that he's made this this proclamation that all the Jews are to be killed, he's pretty broken up. So when you look at verse 1, I want you to notice a couple things about his distress. First of all, it says when he perceived, and that literally means when he understood. I think it's very important for us when we think about the next 3 weeks. I hope you'll really make it a time of focused prayer on those Tuesdays to Wednesdays, because we need to be praying for our nation. I don't know if you noticed what happened yesterday in the elections, but I'll comment on it in a moment. But this guy understood now. He saw it with his own two eyes. He perceived and discerned what was going on. And our problem today is we're so busy, we try not to be concerned. We try not to be distracted. We want to do our lives. We don't want to stop everything and focus on the peril our nation is in. Well, he couldn't stop anymore. This was big league now. He knew things were in the machinery that could decimate not only himself, but those he loved, those that he was closest to, and God's people, which was an issue of faith. And so when he understood it, it moved him. And when you understand the peril that your family is in, and when you really stop all of the distractions that go on, and you understand that your brother or your sister or your friend or your mom or your dad could end up in hell for eternity, when that really goes into your core and it's not a werewolf down in the shadows, but it's hell forever, when you understand it, it moves something in us. It should move us to live a little bit more strong Christian principled life. But the fact of the matter is, we don't like to be distracted. But he could be left undistracted no longer. He heard about the edict. He understood it. It moved him to the core. And when he heard it, the Bible says in verse 1, Mordecai rent his clothes. He literally took his shirt and ripped it. Why? Because it was a symbol of a broken heart. Here was a guy who knew that the reason things were coming down was himself. One of the main reasons that brought the Jews into the crosshairs of Haman was because he would not bow and he just happened to be there. And you know, when you stand for principle and it creates havoc, and sometimes it will and can, you kind of feel like, well, maybe I was too proud, and you begin to second guess and you begin to ruminate. Should I have maybe done it a little different? Should I have been more, you know, tactful? Whatever. But he himself feels so responsible. And I think that's a good place to start. Anytime we think about getting some sort of a revival going, we got to look in the mirror. I mean, it's like one guy did years and years ago. He drew a circle in the sand and he said, Lord, start a revival, and start it inside this circle. You know, it had to start with him. And he rent his clothes to say, my heart is broken. What I have done that's evil and wrong and sinful and provoking of the holy God that I serve and love and know. He felt like maybe he had failed, and certainly we could all look in the mirror and find those kind of things that we would say, you know, God, it's my fault. And you know, if the church would just say it's my fault today in the big picture of our country's need, if we would look at the handwriting on the wall as we've talked about through Isaiah, if we would look at it and understand this country is troubled, and it's troubled because God's people are undistracted. We have our little world and our little situation, but we're undistracted about the things that really should matter. We don't have any time for that. It says he rent his clothes and he put on sackcloth and ashes. Suddenly he's going down deep. It's like digging the knife in a little deeper. He says, I'm not just going to rent my shirt. I'm going to take it off. I'm going to put on some rough clothing. I'm going to absorb some stuff that will constantly remind me that I need to be in prayer now. You know, every time he'd move, it would itch. It would feel uncomfortable. You know, fasting's like that, isn't it? You feel uncomfortable. You feel hungry. You feel thirsty. You feel whatever. You want something sweet. You want something good. And yet, when we fast, we're kind of doing the sackcloth thing. We're saying, I'm not going to feel good about things today. I'm going to take a day and I'm going to make myself uncomfortable. Because every time I feel uncomfortable, I'm going to say, God, my country, God, my people, my friends, my loved ones, they're all going headlong into hell and they don't even know it. Do you know, people are moving so fast. in their lost condition. They don't even recognize how they're cauterizing their hearts from day to day. From day to day, their spirits, they don't feel guilt anymore. They don't feel shame. They look at the people around them rather than at God, who they would see as being absolutely perfect. And we are so, so far from perfect. We deserve the judgment that's coming. You know we do. We do. But we don't have to absorb it without interceding like Abraham did. Because Abraham interceded for even the likes of Sodom and Gomorrah. If there be but 10 righteous souls, will you spare the city for 10? For 10, Abraham, in that city, I will spare that city. He couldn't find them. Even Lot's family looked at him as one who mocked because he had no testimony. He had no grit to his testimony. There was nothing. There was no conviction. He didn't have a godly life. He had a compromised life. Well, Mordecai was a godly man, but he nevertheless saw, as Daniel did in his intercessions, that he himself stood to be blamed to some degree, and he put on those sackcloth and ashes. The ashes were a sign and symbol of deep humility. I don't deserve good comfort, so I'm putting on sackcloth. I don't deserve to be raised up from the dust of the earth. I'm just, you know, I should be as these ashes are. It was just a symbol of deep humility. Verse 1 goes on to say, and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. This guy has done, he's thrown caution to the wind. All bets are off, you know. We are so much about saving ourselves any kind of embarrassment. Well, the time for saving ourselves embarrassment for him was over. He said, you know what? I just need to wail. I need to cry out to God. I need to do whatever I can. He felt responsible, and he felt personally like that he could maybe do something. And so he says, you know, if they're going to kill us in a year, take me. Maybe that would stop it. And what he's doing is he's doing what we see Moses doing when he said to God, you know, I know you want to wipe them out, but, and his voice broke and you almost can hear the sobs being hushed back. And he said, blot me out of your book if you need to. Do whatever you got to do, but don't wipe your people out. It will harm your testimony. It will harm your reputation before the heathen. And he was willing to lay down his life, like Paul, who said, I wish that I could myself be accursed for my people. He saw it. This guy sees it. He goes into the city streets with sackcloth and ashes, verse 2 says, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. You know, he was pushing it right up to the cusp. If he'd have walked right into the king's gate with his sackcloth, they would have immediately executed him. This was huge. He was really not only going in there dressed in an inappropriate manner for the king to be seeing him, but he was also putting himself in a very conspicuous condition because he was crying out loudly. He was crying and he was weeping and he was wailing. So everyone knew him. Everyone knew what he was about. And they could hear what he was doing. And all the people in Shushan, the Bible says in verse 15 of chapter 3, were confused about it, perplexed. So he's in there crying out in agony that our people, my people are going to be destroyed. Now, you know, the emotion of this is hard to capture in words. We don't have the up-tempo orchestra behind it. We just have the reading. We know this man was distressed. And we should be distressed. Because the more our country goes down the tubes, the more our country is imperiled before Almighty God. And so we have to kind of look in the mirror. We have to look at the situation around us. And I find it interesting in verse 3 it says, and in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes, not just to put it on, but slept in it. Said, I won't even enjoy a good night's sleep. Don't you just hate losing sleep? These guys were paying a price. They never mentioned God, though, you know. It's all about the down here, the horizontal. They're in their core, they're crying out. But who are they crying out to? Clearly, they're crying out to God. The providential hand of God's already at work, but they can't see it. And you and I, we need to realize God's providential hand is at work even now. But we need to pray. God is calling us to pray. Bible talked about that in Isaiah, where it talked about when the righteous begin to be taken away, isn't it that God's going to judge the nations? You know, the righteous are perishing. You know, there's not many. There's not that many examples of righteousness in the day-to-day, daily life in today's world. Everybody's kind of undercover, you know, and kind of acting like nothing's wrong. But the Bible tells us that these guys all prayed and they all mourned. They're already mourning in verse 3 because they realize that this is a death execution notice that has come down. And so they fasted and they wept and they wailed and they even laid in the sackcloth and ashes. Now, I don't know if you recognize the weirdness of our day, but two verses came to my mind today. You can't serve God and mammon. You know, the Bible says that. And it also says a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What did we do in Ontario yesterday? We voted a mayor who was a pastor. We asked a pastor to take the helm of our community. But then we also voted in a very strong way for all the other issues of increased taxes, and we also voted for casinos in this community. So things are going bad, the economy is getting bad, and so we say, I need somebody who'll be the fall guy, but we're going to go to this casino. Because we need more comfort. We need more sin. We need more sin. We need more sin. As bad as our world is, and as wicked as it is, and as goofy as it is at the very top echelons of power in this country, we are saying, give me some more. Because it can't ever end. It can't ever stop. But we saw in the book of Revelation, what? Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, in 1 hour have you fallen. God's going to fix it. That's why I was thinking of those thoughts today about how this is all God's stuff. We're just moving it around. It's God's stuff. It's not our stuff. But we're out here flipping our noses to Him and saying, hey, I don't have anything for you. Well, his distress was pretty powerful because he felt implicated, but he also felt like he needed to do something about it. He was willing to throw himself under the bus, but as it would have, God would have it. Verse 4 says, Esther's maids and her chamberlain came and told it to her, and then was the queen exceedingly grieved. Now, the word grieved here is an interesting word. It literally means to twirl, means to twist and twirl, like to dance or to writhe in pain. In other words, here's a woman whose life is going along real nice, like yours and mine. We're just kind of cruising. It's all good. She's in the kingdom. She's the queen. She's got chamberlains. She's got maids. But suddenly, the person she cares about most in all the world was Mordecai. He had taken her in as a foster daughter, as his own daughter, even though she was his niece. He treated her and loved her as a daughter. He cared for her. And he is in jeopardy. He's right on the edge of the gate, and he could be executed any minute. And the Bible says that she was greatly distressed. She was twisted. She looked around. The implication, something. He's not an irrational man. Something's up, but I need to fix this quick. And she sent, verse 4, she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, but the Bible says that he did not receive it. He would receive it not. Here he is out there ready to be cut, his head cut off, right there in the middle of the street. He's right on the cusp of being killed, and all she can think of is deal with the symptom. Get those clothes off of him, get some good clothes on him, quick, cover him up, protect him. But he won't do it. Now, I look at that and I see denial, don't you? She doesn't want to look at the real world. The twisting around, trying to find something, whatever. She doesn't really want to know there's a problem. She wants everything to be okay. Now guys, in our society today, we've had tea parties and we've had people coming to town hall meetings and people are speaking out, but people aren't praying and people aren't going to church and people aren't testifying and people aren't witnessing and people aren't getting right. You know, this is what America needs. Isn't it? I mean, in reality, this woman is like us. She represents the first knee-jerk reaction, twisting around. Man, everything's falling apart. And so what do? We get all upset for a few days, and then we go back to our quietness of life and begin to act like, well, there's nothing for it. We circle the rat wagons and hope Jesus will come. Well, that's all good and fine, but there's people who are in the crucible of possibly being lost for eternity. And the Bible says in this passage that she did probably what many of us have done in these days. It says, and she went and she sent raiment. She began to deal with the symptom. What's the symptom? Well, the symptom she saw was, he's out of control. He could be killed. That'd be like you and me saying, we need to vote better. We need to, you know, we need to go to town hall meetings and we need to do tea parties. Well, that may be all good and fine, but that ought not be the first thing we need to do. What's the first thing Mordecai did? He rent his clothes and he fasted. He began to wail and weep, and the people began to fast, began to pray, began to weep, began to cry out. You know, the short-livedness of 9/11 was such a testament to our country's reality, isn't it? You know, 1 or 2 weeks people flooded the churches after that. Everybody was back at it. And today we have that very same thing going on. Verse 5 says, then called Esther for Hatak, one of the king's chamberlains whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what and to know why. Now here it is, she's past denial now, and she's asking what and why. And we have to do that, don't we have to do that? What and why? What and why? What and why? What is going on in this country, and why is it going on? Well, when you look at our society, our boys in the military are over fighting the battles of their own lives, real lives. Not just for our freedom, but for their lives. And what were we doing? We were putting God's commandments off of the wall and into a closet. That's what we were doing. We were saying, we don't need you, God. We were doing some stuff that we shouldn't have been doing. We were beginning to say the homosexual movement should continue to be promoted and endorsed, and we should put people in positions of authority without regard for how they're going to tell everybody what's right and what's wrong. There was no locus of control. Civil unions were championed. You know, I don't know how the thing turned out in Maine, but there was one on Maine's ballot here yesterday for civil unions. That's on our ballots, for crying out. What's the question? What is the question? It's just goofiness. We're taught at a very early age that girls are very delicate and tender. They fall down, they bruise easier, they're a little bit more frightened. Little boys are rough and tumble and want to run into a wall, and if they can't find a wall to run into, they go run into a tree. I mean, that's just the way we were built. It's nature. We know it. And an abomination is anything that turns away from what is given by nature. You do not see a calf in its mother's milk. That's an abomination, because that's just mean. And anything that's just mean is an abomination in the eyes of God. And we are championing those things. We have passed our hate crimes laws. We've had courts that compromise and put people to death who have people who will be willing to take care of them for fine, for no problem. Just let me take care of my daughter. And they put her to death. The Schiavo situation in Florida. That's our courts doing that. What business they got in there? And then we've got a Sotomayor going in who's already said out loud and clearly, we're just going to do whatever we think we need to do from the bench. We'll legislate from the bench. It's been clear. It's been said. It's been said out loud. And everything's been said and everything's been shown. And yet, and all of the stuff with our president and his backstory, being involved with Marxists and socialists and making it in his own book, saying, I tried to affiliate with Marxists and different ones because I wanted to make sure I had the right connections. It's being said, but we don't want to be bothered. Denial. We don't want to be bothered. And that's our country today. We don't want to be bothered. We don't want to think that anything... What? Why? What? Why? What? Why? Well, the what? Why? I've just mentioned the what and the why is because God says, well, if you want to go there, go ahead, because God will always let us have our way. He will not make us do what we need to do. He will not make us be righteous. He will not make us behave and obey Him. God, obedience that is forced is slavery. But obedience which is voluntary, that's love. You know, when you do something your loved one wants because you love them, that's love. If they make you do it, because if you don't do it, you'll get a crack upside the head, that's another thing. Would to God we would grow up and not be in that neighborhood anymore. But the Bible says that in verse 7, Mordecai told him all that had happened unto him. First thing he thinks of is himself. See that? I was there. I was minding my own business. He goes by. I didn't bow, but I didn't think it was any big deal. He's thinking how it's all his fault in some measure. But then he says, after that, he says, and then he told about the sum of the money. You know, the sum of the money that that Haman offered the king to put into the treasury. He said, I'll take care of the soldiers. I'll put in so many talents of silver. From what I gather, it's like $10 million. This guy is hugely wealthy. Now, that puts a new shine on the picture, doesn't it? If a guy has $10 million to just dump into the king's treasury, this man is angry. I mean, this man is hate. He's full of wrath. And you know it's demonic in nature and somewhat. And then the king says, if you've got that kind of commitment, you know what you need to do is you need to keep your money and just go ahead and do that. And I'll give you my ring. And he gave him his ring and let him seal the edict. And it was put into force. He says, man, he told him about what he had done. And man, this sum of money came out of nowhere. It's like one poor soul wearing a button that says, God bless America. He gets fired from Home Depot, and he's like, where did that come from? It was just a button. And that's the world we live in. People are acting like God doesn't matter. They're acting like He isn't real, and He's not watching. But God sees it all. And he's keeping an account. And every single person is going to have to give an account for the things they've said and the things that have been done in their bodies. The Bible says that Mordecai told her about the things that had happened unto him, the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasures for the Jews and to destroy them. And he gave him a copy. He gave this Hatak, this guy who her chamberlain, gave him a copy of the writing of the decree that was given in Shushan to destroy them. And he shewed it unto her, unto Esther, and declared it unto her. And then he said to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. Now that's, he's her uncle, but he's like her dad. This is the guy that when they went out and put the call out for all of the young women who were marriageable age to go and subject themselves for inspection to one of the king's men to see whether they'd take them into the harem. He told her, you get dressed, you look nice, you do your best, and you go in there and you subject yourself to this regime we're under. And she did as he said. And she was also a woman who was very humble in her core too, because when the time came after 1 year of purification, she went in under the king. It says she didn't take anything except what her counselor, the one chamberlain who favored her, told her to take with her. She was just willing to be, you know, led and submitted. And here she is being charged, go in under the king. But interestingly enough, in her denial, she's having a hard time shaking loose, because it says in verse 10, Esther spake to Hatak and gave him commandment, and says, all the king's servants, in verse 11, and the people of the king's province do know that whoever, whether man or woman, should come into the king in the outer court who is not called, there's one law but to put him to death. She's thinking, man, he'll kill me if I do what you're telling me to do. He'll kill me. And you know what the Bible says? Except a grain of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abides alone. You know, God's always calling us to die, you know. I mean, you get saved and there might be some big issue. God says, there's my finger on that issue, and that's what you know is wrong. And you know that's what you're worshiping instead of me. And you come to Christ and you lay it down and you died to that thing. But as time goes on, there's new things that crop up. And you got new stuff that are, you know, you need to die to. Paul says, I die daily. Why? Because he's got a wicked human flesh that he carries around with him, right? He says, I buffet my body. I protest. I die daily. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I might die, she said. And God says, yeah, you might. But you know what? You don't know this, but I've got the backstory. I've got 12-month lead time here. I'm in the machinery. You need to trust me. And what God does is he has a call on our life. Call on our lives to go a little deeper. A call on our lives to do a little more. And so when we fast and we pray, we're at least doing something, you know, not just nothing. Not just tea parties, not just voting. You know, I saw one issue that went in our community by 13 votes. 13 votes, and it went the wrong way. I know what it was. It was the alcohol being sold on Sundays from 10 a.m. to 12 p.m. on over at Sam's Club. 13 votes, just 13. But maybe if we had been praying, we might have felt more compelled to get out and vote. 13 votes. Now they can sell alcohol. You say, well, oh, those terrible people selling alcohol. Yeah, but we didn't vote. Salt and light in a society, or our people didn't vote. It's a scary day because we are not showing up. And the way you show up is, first of all, to slap yourself awake. Sackcloth and ashes. Fasting. Okay, I'm here now. What and why? I'm listening. And he told her, and it made sense, and it scared her to her core. Guys, it ought to scare us to our core for our families. You got loved ones. You got kids. You got brothers and sisters. You got people. And they're going to die and go to hell one day if they don't get saved. And they're not going to get it from us the way things are going. The Bible says that she said, there's one thing, unless he opens verse 11 in the middle of the verse, it says, except that he holds out the golden scepter to her. He says, but I have not been called for 30 days. And they told Mordecai, you know what? She stopped her argument right there. She said, I just want you to know they'll kill me. That's all I have to say. She's still hoping he'll change his mind, find some other way. See, this is a little bit of a timetable here. It's not like, nevertheless, I'll do what you say. It's like, no, I don't want to die. Don't you feel like you don't want to die? I mean, we don't want to die. We want to be undistracted. Well, Mordecai came back and said in verse 13, he commanded Esther, think not of yourself. And that's really a word you might underline right there. It's not maybe you came to the kingdom for such a time as this, but stop thinking about yourself. Thinking with yourself. Because if you think with yourself, you're going to come up with solutions that are selfish. He says in verse 13, Mordecai commanded her, "Think not with thyself that you will escape." That's rationalization. Don't think you're going to get out of this thing unscathed. This thing is for every man, woman, boy, and girl. It's to be killed. It's Jewish. And it says, don't think you'll escape from the king's house more than any of the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. I love that. That's Mordecai. Here's a guy. We've entered into the third point. I've had denial and we've had the distress. But now what we're seeing is determination. Because here's a guy who has faith. He knows God's going to raise up some deliverance. And it may not be for him personally. He really feels bad about where his part in this whole thing is. But he says, if you hold your peace, he says, there shall be enlargement from some other place. God's going to take care of it. Enlargement means he's just going to relax all this stress and distress. Now you got to understand, 70 years of captivity in Babylon gives way to Medo-Persian Empire. Many go back to Jerusalem, but not many. Not many in the grand scheme of things. It was a fraction of how many should have. When they gave them the green light and Cyrus said, "Hey, you guys can go back and rebuild the temple and so forth under Ezra and Nehemiah," not many went. Not by a long shot. But those that had a heart to go did. These people are still living under the shadow of a Gentile nation. And here they are threatening to be wiped out. And so what you're seeing here is you're seeing Mordecai feeling implicated somewhat, probably because he didn't go. I don't know why these people don't go, but they didn't. And here they are still, verse 15 or verse 14. He says, "It will arise from some other place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed." That would be him. But we'll be destroyed anyway. This is what he's saying. Don't do as I say, but do as I do. I put on the sackcloth. I ripped my shirt. I got uncomfortable. I discomforted myself. I went in and put myself in harm's way at the king's gate. This is serious business. I and your father's house will all be destroyed unless you do something. And then he says in verse 14, "Who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now, you know, this woman was beautiful. She was a very beautiful woman. That's what won her the heart of the king. And you know, the way you find your calling is by using your talents. You know, you want to find out what your gifts are? Use your talents. If you're able to do some things, put them all into circulation. And when you start seeing some things flit, you're going to see that's God's anointing on that. And that's when you begin to see the charisma, the anointing, the gifting of God. That's your gifts. You have talents, but then those talents get animated and God uses them. The Bible says a man's gift brings him before kings and great men, you know. And so as you look at this, he's telling her, you've got this kingdom situation. You're sitting pretty up there in the ivory tower. He says, who knows? And the Bible says in verse 15, then Esther bade him and returned to Mordecai this answer, "Go and gather all the Jews together. And present that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me. Fast ye for me." What is it with this fasting? Well, if you were to study Isaiah 58 in detail, you'd find that fasting is to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, that your righteousness might spring forth as the noonday. God wants us to be people who, you know, when they went to sackcloth and ashes, they were saying they were afflicting their soul. It was a sign of humility. Fasting is you saying, "I don't deserve any food here." You know, we say, "Well, but for the grace of God, I'd be lost." Well, that's true, but do you really believe that? Do you really believe that you're that humble? Remember when you once thought little of yourself and now everything's going well and we don't think little anymore. We think large. We think we're good. We think we deserve. And that is the problem across the board. And that's why sometimes we have to take ourselves by the scruff of the neck, get down and pray and fast and ask God, our nation, my brother, my sister, my mom, my dad, my kids, they need to be saved. And they're not. And it's getting darker. And the lights are dimming more and more. She said, "Go tell him to gather those people and fast for me." And she said, "I will, and my maidens also likewise fast." She even brought the people closest to her, let them know what they were doing. "And so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law." See, she puts that little caveat because she knows this is big league. This is dangerous. People got killed all the time. You remember when Nehemiah was a cupbearer for the king and he was sad in the king's presence? That was dangerous. If you had a frown on your face in the king's presence, they'd take you out and kill you that quick because no one was supposed to make the king feel sad. It's all about smiles and laughter, you know, when you're around the king. He's got a lot on his heart. So it is with her. If she goes in and upsets things, she could be killed. And this was an edict of this people, this Persian Empire, that was made by his counselors, not so much by the king. King and his council. And so they could have pushed it. And if I perish, she says at the end of verse 16, I perish. Now guys, that's really what we have to do. We have to ask ourselves, am I willing to give up a little comfort, begin to think a little smaller of myself maybe, and begin to say, if I perish, if I die, I die. It's all. It's just, if I die, I but die. Because it's really all in God's hands. You know, he already has some lots cast before all this stuff hit the fan, as it has in the recent days. But our world's not going to turn around. You almost can count on that. You know, when you know the Lord, you'll be able to understand the world. The Bible says the spiritual man understands and discerns all things. But he is understood by no man. Nobody understands him. You see, when we see from God's word what God does and how God works, we can begin to anticipate. And when we anticipate, there's peace in that. And fear begins to flee. So I want to encourage us tonight to not just be distressed, and certainly don't go into denial, but to make some determinations. Determinations to pray for our country. Determinations to pray for ourselves. And even more importantly than those two things, determinations to pray for those that we love. Because nothing will motivate you more than that, to pray for your country. It's a cycle. Who do you love tonight? Who do you really, really love that may lose it, may lose it all, may be lost forever? If you could imagine them in fire and flame, let it go there. We can't go on undistracted. Because it's not just about the politics. It's about the consequences. And the consequences are getting pretty, pretty bad.